in our service at 5 this afternoon, we want to continue our series on the cross of Christ. I feel like that this is certainly the most vital theme that we could consider, and I hope that series has been helpful to you. It certainly has been to your speaker. We would urge you to be present at that time if you can. Such great terms as justification, propitiation, referring to His sacrifice, we'll be considering together. I want you to listen to a familiar statement of the great apostle at Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth, stretching forward, reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark, toward the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The New Testament, the word that I hold in my hand, teaches purposeful living. And Paul is one of the great examples as he is drawn and driven and dominated by a high sense of personal purpose. Alongside of that passage, allow me to read now from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as I began with verse 8. I speak not by way of commandment, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity also of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, yet for our sakes became He poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. And herein I give my judgment, for this is expedient for you, who were the first to make a beginning a year ago, not only to do, but also to will. But now complete the doing also, that as there was the readiness to will, so there may be the completion also out of your ability. Notice an expression in 2 Corinthians 8:10. You were the first to make a beginning a year ago. In the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 5, Paul speaks of your afore promised bounty. Your afore promised bounty. You made a commitment. You made a promise. You made a purpose. You had a goal in mind as far as a year ago with regard to relieving the needy in Judea in the historical context of this particular passage. Now do what you plan to do and make good on the afore promised bounty. On the basis of Philippians 3, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, let me state the obvious. The New Testament teaches purposeful giving, and the New Testament teaches purposeful living. And it is in the larger context of the latter, purposeful living, that I want for just a few moments to talk to you about the power of purpose and the urgency of your life being filled with a high sense of personal purpose. Let me tell you something. Purpose is powerful. It is essential. It is necessary. It is indispensable. And there is no personal growth. There is no personal development. There is no service. There is no real achievement without purpose. That's true individually, and that's certainly true of us congregationally and collectively. Let me illustrate. Our God Himself demonstrates and illustrates the truth we've stated. In Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, unto the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose. Underscore those words. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What majesty, what might and mystery pervade those very words. The eternal purpose before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 4. And the silent counsels of eternity past. God planned a plan, purpose to purpose, scheme to scheme. that comes to culmination in Christ and His church. In Ephesians 1 and 3 through 14, we have a magnificent anthem of praise to God for His gracious giving and for His purposeful planning. And in that, Paul writes, "In whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of His will." And watch now what Paul says. "Making known unto us the mystery of His will, which He purposed in Him." Which He purposed in Him. "Unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times, to sum up all things in Christ, the things in heaven and the things upon the earth. In Him, I say, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His will." In verses 9 and 10, purposed appears as a verb. In verse 11, a noun. The key word, perhaps, in this great passage of Scripture, God, from eternity past, purposed to sum up all things in Christ. Purposed, and the church itself is the reflection of that purpose. Chapter 3, 10 and 11. Now let me remind you of this. We're God-like beings. Genesis chapter 1 at verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." There is something about your very nature, about your essential makeup, that is very much like the Maker. We're made in His image. And for that reason, my friend, whenever we lack a sense of purpose, there's something very destructive, very devastating that takes place in the human personality, that takes place in the human spirit. God had a great eternal purpose. He made us in our image. We're meant and made by the Maker for purposeful living. Viktor Frankl writes the book Man's Search for Meaning and tells of men in Nazi concentration camps. He was there himself. He observed others there. Many in the hopelessness of the situation, or the apparent hopelessness, began to degenerate emotionally, to vegetate physically. But Frankl noticed that some men did remarkably well, and he paid particularly close attention to them. And he observed that in every case, the men who in that situation did well were men who maintained goals and objectives and a sense of purpose and a sense of unfinished mission. And he concluded, if we know the why of our existence, we can put up with most any what. Now hear Paul again. "I press toward the mark, toward the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul has a high sense of personal purpose. It's related to God's eternal purpose. Friend, if you don't have that, there's something very devastating, very destructive that takes place within your spirit. We're made to be purposeful people and to live purposeful lives and to greet the dawn of each new day with the awareness, "I press toward the mark, toward the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ." Andre Maroy said, a French philosopher, cynically, skeptically, "Why are we here on this puny mud heap spinning in space?" And he said, "I have not the slightest idea. And I'm completely convinced no one else has the least idea." Paul would say, "I have an idea." We're called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus from before the foundation. And so I have a high sense of personal purpose. We've stated it negatively. No great achievement, no great accomplishment without purpose. Let me state it positively. Great living begins with a picture. Jesus has a picture of spiritual conquest, embracing the world. "Go preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16:15. And that dream of the message going throughout the world and worldwide spiritual conquest, the dream is back of the reality. And about three decades later, Paul can write, "The hope of the gospel hath been preached in all creation." Colossians 1:23. How did that happen? Jesus, the God-man, based on the divine love for every man, had a dream, had a vision. Great living begins with a picture. Florence Nightingale dreamed of being a nurse. Thomas Edison dreamed of being an inventor. Luther Burbank, the horticulturist, dreamed of the perfect plant. Sir Cecil Rhodes dreamed of a greater Africa and dreamed of it for the crown, for England. We ought to dream of a world hearing the gospel for King Jesus. And on we could go multiplying the examples. Thomas Jefferson had a vision of a self-governing nation in which, in some sense, every citizen would be something of a sovereign. And for over two centuries in this country, we've been building on that dream. No great achievement without a dream. Great living starts with a picture. Look at John Keats, orphaned in boyhood, pressed by poverty, disappointed in love, lacerated by the cruelty of his literary critics, stricken with tuberculosis, and shoved off the scene of action in this life at age 26. And yet his life was drawn by a masterful sense of purpose. And he has a place among the world's renowned because he said, "I think I shall be among the English poets after my death." And that was a consuming goal and passion, and he pressed toward it. And so I'm urging you, my friend, to dream a dream. The human will, that force unseen, the offspring of a deathless soul, can hew a way to any goal, though walls of granite intervene. Any goal, and I would qualify that only by the grace of God. There's a little bit of verse that an old roommate of mine wrote, Roy Cosgrove, sitting down here close to the front, and he'd remember this fella, Jim Wilburn, James R. Wilburn. "Wasted and crooked is the road that does not go somewhere. Foolish the king and carpenter, too busy to prepare. Empty and wasted are those lives. Obsess not with a goal, but lives with sure determined aim their destinies control." Friend, that's what you need, a sense of purpose. Now, let me add to what I've already said that in addition to the vision, the goal, the dream, there has to be the doing of it. Jack Hiles of Hammond, Indiana, has a rather well-known speech on dream a dream, tell a dream, do a dream. I laid that on one of my classes in one afternoon session. It was getting a little dull in there, and I thought they needed to dream some dreams. Some of them were dreaming anyway. So I'm not going to go through all that again, but in addition to dreaming the dream, you've got to do it. You've got to do the dream, you see. Jesus said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature." But the 12 do not just build air castles about that, but on bleeding feet with burning hearts against the opposition of Judaism and Greek and Roman idolatry, they press the battle till earth's remotest nation hears Messiah's name. There's got to be the dreaming of the dream, but there's got to be the doing of the dream. The story is told of the fighting Scots, fighting the Saracen in Spain, and they would throw the heart of Robert the Bruce ahead of them and then fight toward it with all their might. And that's the method of procedure. In your own life, hurl that goal, that objective, that ideal ahead, and then fight toward it. And by the way, make that goal definite. Don't just say, "Read the Bible more." Set yourself to read, say, 3 or 4 chapters a day. 4 chapters a day will get you through the whole Bible in 1 year with some time to spare. 3 a day and 4 on weekends would really accomplish that. You need to set some specific goals. Not just try to win more people to Christ, but I'm going to try to reach this individual and this individual, and you name them. You need to set the goals, and then you need to couple the dream with diligence and the vision with valor. There has to be the doing of it. You know, in the 2 Corinthians 9 passage, Paul is urging that you go ahead and do what you purpose to do. Make good on the aforepromised bounty. You had a vision. You established a goal, you purpose, but now make good on that thing. And individually and congregationally, we need to do some goal setting. Let me tell you something. You're not going to achieve, and we collectively will not achieve and grow and develop unless we plan to do it. We need then to set some definite goals, and they need to be challenging. I agree with James Russell Lowell, who said, "Life is a sheet of paper white upon which each of us may write his line or two, and then comes night. Greatly began. Though thou hast time for but a line, be that sublime. Not failure, but low aim is crime." And I agree with that. Individually and congregationally, we need to set some objectives and goals, and not failure, but low aim is crime. The man who aims at something and fails in the achieving of it is infinitely better than the man that aims at nothing and succeeds in reaching that dubious goal. Not failure, but low aim is crime. You know, we need to catch a vision of a congregation growing spiritually. Acts 16:5, the church is increased in faith and in number daily. We need to catch a vision of a congregation growing spiritually and numerically. A congregation that becomes a focal point and a launching pad for evangelism, not only in Oklahoma City, but on to the uttermost part. Brother Joe made me aware and rekindle my awareness of something that is so very obvious, but we can overlook it. Do you realize that in terms of location, we are very strategically located and easily and quickly reached from any place in metropolitan Oklahoma City? We're close to Broadway Extension. We're close to Highway 44. We're close to I-35. I usually go up and down that. Doesn't take long to get here from up in Edmond, not any part of it. And in this day and age, you know, we're not going everywhere by a dog sled. In this day and age, we get our groceries or whatever we do by traveling somewhere. We ought to try to serve our immediate locale. But our vision ought to reach far beyond that. And we ought to catch a glimpse of a body of people, a community of Christians, a community of believers, Christ-centered, cross-centered in our emphasis, concerned about souls, sensitive and sympathetic to human need and human hurts. But our comforting and our counseling is not just an end in itself, but we're seeking to reach the soul for Jesus Christ and with His gospel. And I'm not going to try to elaborate a lot of specific goals, but how we need that. We need individual personal goals. We need some about our giving. We need to set them high. Go break to the needy, sweet charity's bread. Forgiving is living, the angel said. And must I keep giving? Again and again my peevish and pitiless answer ran, "Oh no," said the angel, piercing me through, "just give till the Master stops giving to you." In that area, we need to set some goals. And we need to remember that not failure, but low aim is crime. I challenge you individually, and I challenge all of us congregationally and collectively, to, in the goodness and grace and power of our Lord, plan to be what we can be. Some of us have never tapped a fractional part, a small infinitesimal part of what by God's grace we could be, made in His image, bought by the blood, empowered by the living God, how we could serve. And many of us are content to go through life's little day, the one life we have, never tapping God-given capacities because we've dared not. I dare you to dream. I dare you to dream big dreams. I dare you to leave room for God in your life to work in you. Ella Wheeler Wilcox put it like this: "One ship sails east, another west. While the self-same breezes blow, 'tis the set of the sail and not the gale that bids them where they go. As the winds of the air are the ways of fate, as we voyage along through life, 'tis the set of the soul that decides our goal and not the storm and the strife. Set your soul to do His will. With Paul say, 'I press toward the mark, toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God.' And keep your gaze by faith fixed on that ultimate goal, but all along the way have some immediate objectives. Let them be clearly defined and press on toward those. The most stimulating successes in history have come from persons who, having limitations, and handicaps and severe problems, accepted them as part of life's game, and played splendidly in spite of them. How could that be? There is a power in purpose for a group of people, for an individual. And so I would urge you to re-echo those words with which we started. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not yet laid hold. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth, stretching forward to the things that are before, I press toward the mark, toward the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the prize of the upward call, some have rendered it. Our Lord calls you now by His gospel. You're called according to His purpose. He calls you that you might be His, and that your life might, like Paul's, be a life of a magnificent obsession, drawn and driven and dominated by a high sense of purpose. And if you've been living aimlessly and pointlessly, and if that destructive thing that always happens has been taking place in your heart and life, we urge you to change that and give your heart to that one who had a great vision and said, "Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned." Come to Him now. While we stand, while we sing, won't you come?